Welcome to the Deeper Dive podcast, where we dive deep into God's Word and discover together how to practically live as disciples of Jesus through the application of gospel truth.
Well, good morning or good afternoon, whenever you happen to be listening to this. This is Dave Dawson. Welcome to the Deeper Dive. Here once again with the full team. And you guys probably notice that we quite often will start off with a kind of a personal question that kind of leads us into the topic of the day. So here with the full team, once again, gentlemen, three pastors here in Richland, Pasco, and Prosser. All right, guys, what is your favorite type of reading? I mean, outside of studying for sermons, we know you all love that, but what kind of books do you guys like to read?
I'll go first. So I have actually been wading into quite a bit of fiction lately. So my go-to, if that's the question, I like to read a lot on the history of the church, the history of missions in the world. Really like to read books on leadership. Reading a bit in apologetics right now, but man, I'm still doing some of that. But just full confession here to you guys, and we've talked a little bit about this pre-show. I've been wading into some fiction, and it's just good for our creativity, I think, to go there sometimes.
So yeah, lose yourself in another world.
It is. Yeah. It is just good. This world, man, you can get lost in it. I'd rather get lost in another world. So
there you go. That's good.
I'm with Jason. I love reading fiction, and I was an English major actually.
So you were?
Wow. Love reading fiction. That. I've been dabbling in sci-fi for the first time in the last couple of years and really enjoying that. So
cool.
And then I love reading theology of any stripe. And yeah.
I did not know you were an English major. Maybe it did know that. It just didn't click. I, as well, am an English major.
Really?
Yeah. Wow. Studied English in my undergrad.
We have so much in common, Brooks.
I know, man. We should hang out. Yeah, so I think leadership is my go-to books. I like doing reading about that, leadership books and things. If I'm not doing that, well, I have – this year, I've decided, you know, I think I need to take on the task of reading more fiction. Like, there's a common theme here. So, yeah, I'm neck deep in a Charles Dickens novel right now and trying to enjoy that. And I am enjoying it when I actually sit down and read it.
I think it's wonderful, man. Seriously. You're reading a classic, a classic author. I mean, the delving into the human psychology. Dickens is great. It's awesome. Mm-hmm.
Is that the illustrated version, Brooks, or like the?
No, it's the totally abridged and with the pictures and rewritten for 11-year-olds. But no, it's good. Yeah.
It's a quick read.
So one of the things I've done for years, I don't know if this is consciously or unconsciously, but I will read a, quote, hard book, right? Like for a time, believe it or not, I was actually reading the Russian authors, which is pretty hard and pretty long. And then I would have to balance it out with like a Louis L'Amour or something that.
What is the Russian author? Is that like Dostoevsky?
And okay. Tolstoy.
Those are like tomes.
Yep. Yeah, they really are. So, and I'm writing there with you guys. I like young adult fiction as well. So it's me. There's a theme here. So, so we just preached through Ephesians, which was a letter also called an epistle, right? To a specific church. Well, so now we're moving to a different type of literature, what is called a genre, right? So I think it'd be a good thing to ask ourselves, okay, the Bible is actually comprised of many different kinds of genre or literature. So, well, first of all, what is a genre? Is that enough explanation? What is a genre?
Mm. Man, maybe the English majors should take this question. Well, one thing to say at the top, Dave, is that, the Bible, it's not one singular book. There is one single author who is the Lord through the Holy Spirit. But the Bible is a collection of books. And even within books, like there are different literary styles, which these guys are going to answer the question of what is a literary style here in a second. But even within books, like there are different literary styles that will show up, books within books, right? Or styles within a book.
Yeah, like genre is a style or a category of a composition. Even like the book of Genesis starts, Genesis 1 is a poetic literary style. And then you move to Genesis 2 and 3. And I mean, following it's more of a narrative style. Even like in the Exodus, and Exodus, what is it, 14? You have the actual historical account of Exodus, of the Israelites leaving Through the Water, and then Exodus 15, I think, is the Song of Miriam and Moses, right, where they're singing. Mm-hmm. It's more of a poetic. So yeah, within books it changes, but also in the Old Testament you have teachings, law codes. You know, you think of like Deuteronomy. You've got the Psalms, which are poetry and yeah. song, and then you have the wisdom literature. You have the prophets.
Yeah, you know, I mean, yeah, you're hitting all of them, and then you get to the New Testament. We have the Gospels, and we have the Epistles, which is takes up a large chunk of the New Testament. When you think of the New Testament, you probably think of the Epistles, which is just a fancy word for letter, mm-hmm. And it's a letter from mostly Paul written to churches or individuals like Timothy and Titus. But you also have letters from Peter, but then you have the apocalyptic literature at the end. Which mm-hmm. is Revelation, and there's apocalyptic literature genre in the Old Testament too, right?
Okay. Well, and Jesus himself, right? He didn't just teach in one style. He actually used various styles. You think of the parables,
yeah.
you know, and then like straight on narrative type teaching, that sort of thing. Okay.
You know, one of the really interesting things is about 43% of the Bible is narrative, which is really interesting because, I mean, you think about, actually, we talked about what we like to read, right? We are a story-formed people, and God knows that. And so you think about almost half of the Bible is in story form, which is really interesting. I mean, the stories are what I think cause our imaginations to sail, our courage to rise in us, you know, all those different things that stories are, you know, modern stories are like movies and Netflix and all that good stuff. I mean, we love that stuff. So it's kind of an interesting data point that the God who created us and knows us and communicates to us takes about half of Scripture just to tell us great stories.
Well, and you think of, I'm looking at you English majors here, you think of the Miltons of the world and the Shakespeare's and stuff, and so much of their stuff is infused with biblical mm-hmm. knowledge.
Yeah.
True. Right? It's just woven right into their stories. Mm-hmm. So why is it important to understand the genre, the literary style? Why is that important?
I think it helps you understand what's going on sometimes if you're recognizing and paying attention to what the genre is and what it's not. But it maybe also helps you appreciate it for what it is too. You know, if it's, as you were just saying, with the fact that the Scripture has so many different genres, God's telling us 43% of the Bible is narrative, like to appreciate that fact. Like I'm reading a narrative, it looks and feels different than maybe the modern narrative, but in the time it was probably the popular style of telling things, and God came into that context and told a story through it. So yeah, I think understanding what it's trying to say and also appreciating it mm-hmm. for what it is.
I think it also it changes how we interpret and read that particular set of scripture. Historical narrative is going to convey different meaning than psalms and poetry. So, for example, if you read psalms as narrative or historical narrative, you're going to come away with thinking that God is a mother hen who hides her chicks. And it's not that God isn't a mother hen, but the truth in there is that God protects his children from the attacks of the world, not that he is actually a mother hen, right? So the poetry conveys truth in a different way than historical narrative does, and in a different way than the prophetic does. And you have to, if you don't know what genre you are reading, you're going to get all sorts of crossed. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think it's in Exodus where they go through the Red Sea and you hear about it. And then in Exodus 15, doesn't Miriam and Moses say that God slayed Leviathan? Like this ancient serpent dragon. That's like this poetic retelling of what had just happened. Although you don't read about Leviathan in the actual Exodus coming out, mm-hmm. but it's like this poetic retelling. So if you understand what it is, a poem, and it's trying to illustrate something, it helps you kind of get what's going on there.
Part of it is that brings out the beauty of it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, there's beauty in there. God is not only truthful, God is beautiful, and God communicates in a beautiful way.
Yeah. It's really interesting. So we said 43% of the Bible is narrative. 33% of it is poetry.
Wow.
I mean, you just think about, you know, poetry is exactly what you guys are saying. There is a beauty that's there. There's a creativity and a depth that you can't get really in anything else. And you think about modern poetry like song, for example, mm-hmm. and they're just songs that, I mean, whatever it is, that person in a creative way is capturing something that just resonates in your heart different than if somebody actually just listed out a, you know, just a list of facts or even told you a story about it. Like there's just something about the beauty of saying it in a poetic way.
And maybe that's something we need to recapture. Hmm. You know, recapture. Like I think back, you know, in school, we studied poetry. It's like, it didn't feel very masculine. It's like, you know, whatever, you know. But there, I mean, if that's what you're getting at, Jason, that is a way of communicating that goes deep. It goes into the mind, but it also goes into the heart.
Yeah,
those words ring around in your head, right. Which is what Scripture is meant to do, right? Get the truth in our head, the beautiful truth in our head, and then it starts to work its way out into our lives.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so we will be doing the summer series in Ecclesiastes. We started our first message just last Sunday. So what is the genre of the book of Ecclesiastes?
Well, it falls into what most people know as the wisdom literature. So you've got Proverbs, you've got Job, you've got Ecclesiastes that are a part of that. And really wisdom literature, and there's actually all three of those that you know, we just named, Proverbs, Job, Ecclesiastes, they are all vastly different. But what wisdom literature is looking at, it's really asking and answering two questions. The first question is, what kind of world are we living in? And the second question that goes along with that is, what does it look like to live well in this world?
Mm-hmm. My men's small group, we just finished going through basically excerpts from every chapter of the 31 chapters of Proverbs. Mm. And the guys were just eating it up. Mm. You know, a wisdom literature, you know, it's more than just, you know, practical advice for daily living, how to live a successful life, you know, because a lot of that wisdom literature, you look behind it, it really does point toward the perfect life, which is the life that Jesus led, right? Mm. So it's not like wisdom literature is like apart from the rest of the Bible. Mm-hmm. No, it's woven right into it.
Yep.
Well, we gave a bit of an overview of Ecclesiastes in the sermon last week, but let's go ahead and why don't we do a quick flyover of the book for those people who may not have heard the message. And by the way, I think these are good questions for us to ask and answer before we read any book of the Bible, right? Mm-hmm. Like author, time frame, background, layout of the book, genre, that sorts of thing. Mm-hmm. So Jason, why don't you start us off, man, on give us an overview of Ecclesiastes.
Yeah, so one place to start with any book is to ask who is the author of it. And Ecclesiastes is interesting. It's as we've been studying it here, preparing, what you find is it's an incredibly difficult book for lots of reasons. One of the reasons is we're not exactly sure who the author is. So historically, people have been led to believe that Solomon was the author, and you get that out of the first chapter there, where it talks about the fact that there is someone who's calling himself the preacher, somebody who is a son of David, the king, and who was a king himself. And so we know that there are other kingly individuals that came from David's lineage, but most people speculate that this was Solomon. The question is really, did Solomon actually pick up his pen and write what we know as Ecclesiastes? He very well could have. There's a number of people that believe that that's true. The difficulty is there are actually two voices in Ecclesiastes. One of them we're introduced to at the beginning of chapter one. He calls himself the preacher, Kohelet, which is really just means a gatherer. It's probably a better word than preacher. But he's a guy that is, I heard somebody describe Kohelet, who is the vast majority of the voice of Ecclesiastes, as a kind of a grumpy middle-aged man that woke up on a Monday morning and hasn't had his coffee yet. Yeah, you know, yeah. He's just kind of bitter when he looks around the world. I mean, the word that he uses 38 times is the word meaningless, hevel. Mm-hmm. He's just looking around and he's just like, man, it's vanity, right? The KJV version of that. It's meaningless.
Futile.
It's futile. Yeah. And so, this guy that we just call the preacher, he's the dominant voice, but there is another person that most people have described as the author, who is actually using the preacher's voice as kind of a case study of really life under the sun, life on this planet, apart from life under the leadership of God himself. It really is meaningless. And so there is a little bit of kind of an ebb and flow between the preacher and his voice and the author, who is unknown. Maybe Solomon was both voices, we don't know.
Or a Solomonic figure, right?
It could have been.
Like a second Solomon.
Exactly, exactly. Would you guys add anything to that?
I would add that, so a couple of things. Jason, you said, was a point that we don't know the author. Does that make this book any less true? Does it make it any less biblical or in the vein of biblical truth?
Yeah, it really doesn't. As we were kicking this around before earlier, you know, one of the most awesome books of the New Testament is Hebrews. Mm-hmm. And there's always been a question as to who is the author of Hebrews. Mm-hmm. But it is clearly scripture. It clearly should be placed in the canon, which are the authoritative books, inspired books of the Bible.
Yeah. And I'm going to be embarrassed if I'm totally forgetting this, but do we know who wrote 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles? Does it ever say?
I don't think it ever says. And that's where I was getting to my next point, yeah. That if scripture purposefully omits an author, that doesn't make it any less true. Yeah. And that actually might be for a purpose, the omittance of the author. There's the focus now is on the truth in the text, yeah. Not the author that wrote it.
Yeah, there was probably a time where people knew who wrote those books, mm-hmm. but then it just was received as scripture by the church and by Israel for so long that it was mm-hmm. like, oh, yeah, this is God's word. The author doesn't really matter.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But I was going to say Bible Project. If you haven't checked it out, you should. Mm-hmm. They've got, I think, a couple different videos, maybe an older one and a newer one that give an overview of Ecclesiastes, and then I also have a visual that gives you kind of the theme and Hevel and mm-hmm. their definition and the overview of the book, pointing out like the author and the speaker. Super helpful.
Yeah.
If you've got access to that, you can.
If anybody hasn't seen Bible Project videos, they're on YouTube. We'll link to them in the show notes, but they make it very fun entertaining to digest quick information about the book itself. Mm-hmm. So we'll link to that in the show notes. And it gives you a good overview of the book of Ecclesiastes. Mm-hmm.
How would we compare the literature of Ephesians, which you've just gone through, with what we're going to be going through in Ecclesiastes?
Hmm. Question. Yeah. So I've heard some other folks describe, like, the epistles, for example. They call it prose discourse. So that's kind of that other 24% that we haven't talked about. And prose discourse is, so like Ephesians, right? It is Paul writing instructions, providing logic, providing, in some ways, as we've been looking at it, he's been providing persuasion in certain ways. He has been demonstrating and displaying the gospel. But with a letter like Ephesians, you're going to see logic, reasoning, persuasion, but it's logically kind of written, I would say, ordered, it's mm-hmm. consistent. If you are journeying through Ecclesiastes with us, I think in a lot of ways you're going to see the opposite of that. It is circular in some ways, and then you don't know when it's being circular, right? There's not like a beginning, middle, and end to the book. It is, there's a very real beginning and kind of conclusion. So the intro and the conclusion from the author are really clear. And then in between is Hevel. There is a lot of ambiguity.
And a lot of that, it's more like the Hebrew way of thinking, the Hebrew way and many ways of doing things, as opposed to, say, you know, like in the New Testament, like Paul, I think, could probably lapse into both. But I mean, look at the book of Romans. I mean, talk about a perfectly logical, linear book. It's just beautiful written.
That's true.
But yeah, Ecclesiastes will be different. It's hard to outline, right? It makes it mm-hmm. very difficult to outline. But its arguments are really powerful.
Yeah. The traditional Israelite, like Israelite wisdom literature, which is Job, would be Israelite wisdom literature as well. The arguments tend to be circular. It's, here's my argument, I'm going to make my argument, here's my argument, I'm going to make it again. And that was just
by the way, that is not circular reasoning,
right?
It's a circular type argument. It's
still, yes, it is a stylistic form. Huh. Yeah, and that's what we're seeing here in Ecclesiastes.
Okay. Well, why did we choose this book for our next series? I mean, does it really speak to people today? Mm-hmm. Whether it's 1,000 years, written 1,000 years before Christ, or 600 years before Christ, whenever it was.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I I don't know if there's a better book. I'm sure that there is, but it's hard to think of one in kind of this moment that we're in right now, because the basic goal of this book is the author is trying to capture all the ways we try and find meaning and purpose apart from God. Mm. And so we live in a world, and it's not that the world is any worse than it's been before, but we certainly see all these different ways that people are trying to find meaning in life, purpose in this world, apart from the Lord. And so we see the vanity of pursuing a life under the sun without seeking God's wisdom. So,
you know, I would say, in light of what we've talked about here about genres and stuff, as we read the Bible, we will, I think a lot of us will be naturally drawn towards certain books. Like we read certain books like, oh man, that makes sense to me, mm-hmm. right? And I think part of that reflects, it's like, do you think like in a super logical manner? Do you go 1A, 1B, 2A, 2B? Is that the way you naturally think? Or do you think more in powerful patterns, right? You circle around and come back to them. So if you are drawn toward that latter one where you do kind of circle around to things, this might be the perfect book for you. Mm. By the way, I think in light of, kind of build a little bit on what you were saying to Jason, with the amount of frustration and bitterness and cynicism that there is out there right now, and I think a lot of it among postmodern people, young people, this is a great book because this Solomon figure is brutally frank about assessing life from just within the parameters of what we can see and hear, right? Mm. Until he reaches up into heaven and brings God's truth down. So for those of us who are just struggling with life right now and you think like life is not worth it, yeah, well, you know what? Man, this life apart from God is extremely difficult and it will lead you to futility and meaninglessness. Yeah. So if that's where you're at, this is a perfect book for you.
Mm. How about even the people who are living life for all it's worth and trying to live up every moment, you know, carpe diem, and have lost mm-hmm. somewhere along the line this whole way that the book ends, to fear God, keep his commandments, mm-hmm. and to remember his judgment and sort of this new creation coming. And even as Christians, getting lost in the world as if there's so much here and you forget that it is temporary, it is mist, it's like a breath. And so I wonder if it's both, maybe, of like those who can't find meaning in life and those who find too much meaning in life apart from mm-hmm. God. This is challenging all of us that, hey, above all else in life's complexities and distractions, like faithfulness to God and faith in Christ is like our utmost calling.
Mm. Yeah. The author, or I should say the teaching of the book, the author of the book kind of has a third way, this middle way between trying to avoid life's pains and the other view would be just accepting all life's pleasures. He says, no, we should enjoy life to the fullest and live in obedience to God with both of these things in tension. Yeah. Really not in tension, just when we are obedient to God, we enjoy life to the fullest as a result. Mm-hmm. It's almost that he's presenting a third way between these two options.
Well, in Ecclesiastes stands in tension with Proverbs, right? Because Proverbs gives you sort of causality. If you do the right things, you have good outcomes. And it's teaching, you know, faithfulness to God, choosing the right thing and the just thing, and life will go well with you. And then you have Ecclesiastes who's like, well, what do you do with like the fact that things don't always go well for even the righteous? Even like think about Job's life. And Ecclesiastes is this tension of life doesn't always work out the way that you want it to. Oftentimes it doesn't. Mm-hmm. As soon as you get the thing that you want, man, you can get diagnosed with some sort of life-threatening illness, or mm-hmm. you die, or whatever. Someone in your life, you lose someone. It's just life is not straight and always the way we want it to be. And so mm-hmm. I know for me, like it answers some of those existential questions of like, why is my life not always the way that I think it needs to be? And it's just like, oh yeah. Where's your hope? Like, where are you looking?
That's really good, man. When I was down in South America, there was a time where I went through a commentary on this book by a guy named Walt Kaiser. I'm telling you, it lifted my spirits. Mm-hmm. I was just struggling, and I read that, and I was like, yes, that's how I'm feeling right now. Mm-hmm. I'm not supposed to be feeling like that. I'm a missionary. Yeah, well, I do.
We were talking about old books, right? Like Charles Dickens. So the author of Moby Dick called Ecclesiastes the truest of all books. Mm. And that was really interesting. It really is. And I just want to reemphasize what we talked about on Sunday. So the series idea for this entire series is this: we are to stop looking under the sun for what can only be found beyond it. Hmm. And I think that's a good summary of what we're going to find through the series in Ecclesiastes.
Okay. And now here comes the addition. So we've been talking about genres and literature in the Bible and talking about the Bible itself. You know, for a lot of us, summertime is a time where we kind of leave the Bible on the side of the, you know, side of our bedstool or something like that. So any encouragement to read the Bible this summer? Do we have anything going on as a church?
We do have a reading plan coming out for all campuses, for everybody to get engaged in the Word together. You know, if we want to be wise Christians, we should go to the Scripture, but also what Scripture calls wisdom. So we're going to do that as a church and get wise this summer. And so starting this week, we are going to begin reading through Proverbs, and that will take us all the way through the end of the summer. We'll dip into Ecclesiastes as well in August. So yeah, jump on. If you look at our website at Bethel.ch and scroll down, there's an under the sun picture. If you click on that, there's a reading plan and also a link to Bible Project and some other resources. So yeah, definitely check it out. And if you're starting late, just jump right in. The nice thing about the Proverbs is they're sort of standalones. Sometimes they blend together, but you can jump in at any point and read along.
Beautiful. Let's do it.
Thanks for joining us this week. Listen in next week as we continue to encourage each other to practically follow Jesus through the application of gospel truth. If you haven't already subscribed, please do so, because we'd love to continue to dive into God's Word with you. We'd also love to connect further with you. If you go to Bethel.ch, you'll see all sorts of ways to connect, serve, and worship with our church body. Finally, please consider sharing this podcast with your friends by word of mouth or on social media. Have a blessed week.